Back in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, in our series that we're calling Going Home, following the story of Naomi and Ruth as they travel back to Israel and as they get settled in Bethlehem. And we're asking the Lord to remind us of our journey to our Heavenly Father and reminding us of all that we have at home with Him. So in Ruth chapter 1, we're going to look in verse 19. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how much you care for us. And Lord, we ask tonight that you would exalt yourself now in this time. Teach us from your word, we ask. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm kind of conflicted about the type of waiter or waitress I prefer when I go out to eat. Because when I go out to eat, I always order for a drink, I always order water. And because I'm cultured, I order lemon in the water. You know, it's so like water with lemon. That's what I get all the time. And you have like different, I guess, styles of waiters or waitresses, maybe depending on how busy they are. But sometimes you get the one where they bring your drink order and it's like you take two sips and they're back. And they're like, whoosh, and they fill it up again. And then you take another couple sips and they're right there. It's like I barely like get my glass down a little bit and they're right there to, you know, they're on top of it. Maybe it's a slow night or whatever, but they're always there. And I feel with that type, I drink a lot more. Because there's just something about a full glass, right? You can't help but like drink it. And you're like, I have so much. I can just drink all the time and you just keep trying to drain that water glass. But you know how it is sometimes where it gets lower and lower, you're like, well, I've been drinking a lot of water. I need to take it easier. I'm not going to have any room for the meal. And then there's the other kind of type of waiter or waitress where they let it get like down to the ice, right? But then they're there, right? And they fill it back up, but they let it get down almost to the bottom and they're not always right there, and they just let you drink quite a bit. And I think that's the type I prefer, but then there's the type where you get all the way down to the bottom and you're doing that sound with the straw, you know, when you've just got ice left in your cup and they're nowhere around. You know, you're looking around going, all right, are we gonna refill this drink or not? I assume there's free refills on water, I don't know, but and they're like, I don't know, maybe they're just busy and I'm not blaming them. Maybe, you know, they've just got a lot going on or they forgot or whatever. And I've never been a waiter, so I don't know how difficult it can be. But then you're like, well, my glass is empty. And so you're kind of looking around and you spend your meal going, as soon as they walk by, I'm just going to say something, right? I'm not going to be rude, but I'm just going to ask for a refill. And you're trying to communicate and have a good time, but you're always like, one corner of your eye is like, if I see like movement going by, I'm going to stop somebody and get this refill because I'm on empty, right? I'm trying to get refilled. And the title of tonight's message is Full Again, because that's where Naomi is. She is at this place where she is empty and she's searching for that fullness. And she makes this statement in verse 22 that she went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. And Naomi, she's finally reaching home. She's finally back in Bethlehem. And when she gets there, it says that all the city was moved about them. And they said, they looked at her and said, is this Naomi? And it's almost like they didn't recognize her. Because when she had left very differently than she was now returning. When she had left, she had her husband. When she left, she had her two sons with her. They probably left with wagons of belongings that they had taken with them to go live in Moab, and now it's very different as she comes back. And she comes back with no husband, no sons, and she was poor. She had nothing but the clothes on her back, and they look at her and go, is this Naomi? Is this the same person that we saw leave all those years ago who's now come back? And I wonder if she was embarrassed when she got back. you know, embarrassed to go back home because she had left in such a different way. And she had made this decision to not stay with the rest of those at Bethlehem. She had made this decision, her and her husband, to go away to Moab for this time. And now she comes back and she probably would have liked to have come back with her husband and her sons and with a lot, like they had prospered. And she came back with nothing. She came back in poverty. And it seems like there's always one, right, that's there to tell you, I told you so. And if I say the name Rachel Lynde, do you know who I'm talking about? Anne of Green Gables, right? The one, I don't know, maybe some of you. So it's kind of like the town busybody was, can't help but be annoyed at her. But you don't hate her because it seems like maybe she's got a good heart, but she's just kind of that person. And I wonder if there was like that one person who Naomi comes back and they all gather around and she's there going, I told you so. I told you not to leave. Nothing good comes when you leave and you go to Moab. Like, they're to kind of just point the finger. But Naomi's back, and she comes back very differently than she went out. And she says, I came back empty. And so she requests something. She says in verse 20, she requests to change her name. She says, call me not Naomi anymore, but call me Mara. She tries to change her name. I tried to change my name when I went to college. I thought, going into college, I was like, Donnie sounds childish, you know? I mean, it's not, nobody says Donnie Trump or Donnie Rumsfeld. They don't even say Donnie Duck, okay? Like, so I was like, I'm going to change it to Donald. I'm going to tell everybody that's, call me Donald. And it didn't work because Crystal was there. And she called me Donnie the whole time. So I'm over it by this point, okay? So you don't have to try and change that. But she looks at her name, which Naomi means pleasant. And she says, that does not describe my situation. That is not where I am. My life is not pleasant. The Lord has brought me home empty. She says, that's the name for my past. So she says, I want you to call me Mara, which means bitter. And she defines what she means by this name. And I don't think she's talking about her attitude necessarily. She's saying, the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. She's saying, that describes my circumstances. I'm in like a bitter situation in my life where this is how God has dealt with me, where it's not, my life is not happy. All the dreams that I had in the past, they're gone. All the things that I had, I don't have my husband anymore. I don't have my sons, those that I cared about. I don't have them anymore. She says, Naomi just doesn't fit where I am. She says, why don't you call me Mara? Interestingly, we never hear that name again. She's called Naomi for the rest of this time. But she says that the name Naomi doesn't fit where I am. She says, call me Mara. I'm in bitterness. My life is just empty. I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. How about us though tonight? How are we supposed to deal with emptiness in our life? When we find ourselves in a situation like Naomi did, how do we deal with that? How are we supposed to respond to that feeling of emptiness? Because there's an emptiness that we experience that goes beyond like financial poverty. There's a spiritual emptiness, an emptiness that's really in the heart and that doesn't necessarily correlate to the circumstances that we're in. I was reading an article online this week that was about like existential dissatisfaction with the world, where it talked about it as this universal feeling of kind of emptiness. And they pointed out a number of ways that it's been expressed throughout the ages, I guess. And they talked about one aspect of Buddhism, and the word they use in Buddhism is samvega, where it's the idea for them that they're trapped in a series of reincarnations, right? That's how they believe. But it's someone who like is just going through life over and over and over again. And it's like you're stuck in this wheel, like this hamster wheel that just keeps turning. And that's all that life is. And they find it there. There's another, they found it in one of the theories of Karl Marx, his theory of the alienation of workers, where it's when workers are kind of disassociated from any meaningfulness and purpose in their job, where it's just them doing like the same thing over and over, right? Just doing this unimaginative, uncreative work where you just have a job and you just do it over and over and over again. And there's no sense of like meaning or purpose in that. They also mentioned a play. It was written in 1949 by Samuel Beckett. He called it Waiting for Godot. I don't know anything about this play beyond what they wrote, so I'm not, endorsing this play, so I don't know anything about it. But the general idea of the play is that there's two men and they're waiting for this person named Godot, and it's their conversations and their interactions with themselves and other people. And they say that they don't know if they've ever met this man before that they're waiting for. They also don't know if he's going to arrive, and they're just kind of standing there waiting for him. And in the end, they're told that he's not going to arrive. A messenger comes and says he's not coming. And the end of the play is them contemplating suicide at the end of this play. And so many people have studied this and decided that it seems to be this allegory on how meaningless life can be, where you're kind of waiting for something and then you find out it's not coming. So you're like, well, what's the point anymore? And we could go on and look at a number of different ways that it seems like everybody experiences this sort of emptiness. And you know, we even find in Scripture, Solomon in the beginning of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read the first four verses of the book. It's the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And Solomon looked at it all and went and said, it's vanity. And that's the same word, like the word for emptiness, right? There's just nothing to it. What's the point in all of this? And people can get to that point. And the article said it was a universal feeling. It seems like everybody goes through this, that feeling of, what am I doing? What's the point? What is my purpose here? What am I supposed to be doing? And everything seems to fall short, and life seems to just seem so empty. How do we respond to that? How does the Christian deal with those feelings? Because even people who know Christ can come to that point. We understand how the world can feel that, but Christians can go through that too. How do we respond? What's our response to that? How do we find then the fullness that we're truly seeking? Well, we know where the answer is, right? We know that it's found in God, that's the basic answer. And it's what we're talking about. It's going home, because emptiness is a symptom of being in the world and being in that system. It's a symptom of not being at home. And we know who God is. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He is the one who meets all of our needs, right? The physical needs and the spiritual needs of our heart. He is the one who meets all of that. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in him. And Paul says, don't go after the philosophy and the empty deceit of the world and all that that offers. He says, watch out for that. He says, remember where your fullness comes from. It comes from the fact that you are complete in Jesus Christ. And that's the basic answer that we have. And back in Ruth chapter 1, as Ruth says, I left this place full and I'm coming back empty. In verse 21, she says how God has testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me. And then the chapter ends with verse 22. And verse 22 is a very hopeful verse. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And I honestly didn't realize how much is communicated in that last sentence in this verse. And as I was studying this and doing some research, I stumbled across a podcast that was by a rabbi who was not saved, but he was a rabbi who, you know, studied the Old Testament, and another Jewish lady, and they were talking about a related subject. And they mentioned three passages that I want to share with you, and these three passages are connected, and they really help us understand what this means. And so I've kind of arranged it differently than how they presented it. But that last sentence, that they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest, the fact that it was at that time, the beginning of barley harvest, it has two promises for us, two promises that show us the provision of our Heavenly Father. They show us exactly who God is, and it's a promise, number one, of His faithfulness, but also, number two, a promise of His fullness that He gives to us. So first, there's a promise of faithfulness. So go with me back to Leviticus chapter 23, the faithfulness of God. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. Barley was the very first crop that they would harvest during the year. It was the first one that would come up, so it would be the first one they harvest in Israel every single year. They would harvest it at the end of March and the beginning of April, which would then correspond with the feast of Passover. Passover in 2023 was April, it started on April 5th. So it's barley harvest was right at that same time period. And so we have in Leviticus chapter 23, if we read starting in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So on the 14th day of the first month, that's Passover. Then the day after that, right, on the second day of Passover is the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 7, in the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, so the Lord was giving them all of this before they got to the promised land. And he's telling them, this is what you're going to do when you come into the land which I give unto you. He says, and when you reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So there was the first day of Passover, and then on the second day they would have this waving of this sheaf. And it's called the Omer offering. The Omer was the measurement of the sheaf that they would wave. And because it was at barley harvest, and this was the very first crop that was harvested, this is what they would wave before the Lord. And they have a whole set up how they would do it. One ancient Jewish scholar kind of described it, and he said what they would do is, the day before Passover, they would have some men would go out into a field by Jerusalem, and they would go out into that barley field, and they would begin to gather the barley into sheaves without reaping it. So they would leave it on the ground, but they would tie it all together, and they would get about as much as they thought they would need for this. Then on the next day, the evening of the first day of Passover, they would, the whole town would go out and gather around this field, and they would send three men out into the field to reap the barley. And they would have this whole call and response between these men and the people that were gathered around, talking about what they were doing and all of that. So it was this very formal setting, and they would reap the barley. Then they would take it, and on the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the barley would be brought to the temple courtyard. They would beat it and winnow it. They would grind it then into fine flour, mix it with oil, and then it was waved before the Lord. And that was on the second day of Passover. So there was this, in the midst of Passover, there was this separate sort of day where they would take this barley and they would wave it before the Lord. And so in verse 14, it tells us something else. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Up until that point, where they take the Omer offering, that barley, and they wave it before the Lord, they were not to eat anything from the new harvest. Everything before that would be the whatever they had harvested last year. Right? They were to finish that and end with that. And then, before they could eat anything from the new harvest, they had to, in essence, wave it before the Lord and thank God for what He had provided. And so we have this moment in Passover on the second day, this time of remembrance for Israel, where it was them recognizing that God had provided in the year before, and God was providing again, that God was faithful, that this was their declaration of how faithful God had been in providing for them. Jesus, in his example prayer to the disciples, he said, you're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, this wasn't daily, this was yearly, but it was the same thing, thanking God for the provision that he was providing year after year. And so it was this yearly remembrance of the present faithfulness of God. But there was also a very historical significance to this, because it says in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10, when ye come into the land which I give you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Go to the book of Joshua chapter 4. So as Naomi comes back to the land, she is arriving at this time, the beginning of barley harvest. She was arriving at this time when they would be doing all of this. And this would be on their mind. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, we're going to read this verse to kind of set up where they are in their history. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. So Israel has come to the promised land. They now have crossed Jericho. They're about to set up the 12 stones for remembrance that God has brought them here. So they're in the land on the border of Jericho. Now look in chapter 5 in verse 10. This is before they fought against Jericho. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When did Israel arrive in the land of Israel? They arrived at Passover time. They arrived in the beginning of barley harvest, the same time where Ruth would arrive later, right? They arrived at the same time of year. And the Bible says that when they arrived, the manna stopped. God stopped providing the manna, that he had provided all their time in the wilderness where they would go out in the morning and grab that manna from the earth. God had now stopped providing that. That manna was this picture of that daily bread. They would trust God for that bread. Every single day they would go out and God would be faithful again. God would continually provide and meet all of their needs. They come into the land and now God stops that because he was providing for them with the fruit of the earth in the land. And they arrived at the precise time when harvest was starting, when the barley harvest was just beginning. They arrive at that same time. And so God institutes, as they get in the land and they start having to then depend on what the land would provide in a sense, where with the manna, it was God miraculously providing every day for them. When they arrive in the land, it's God providing through the earth and through the crops that would grow and through their labors and all of that. It was just as much God providing for them, but we can see how easier it would be for them to forget about that and forget that it was actually God doing all the work. So God institutes at the very first harvest of the year this time where they would be reminded that it's not you providing, it's God. God has been faithful. As faithful as he was all those years in the wilderness, God is still faithful. Naomi comes back to the land in the beginning of barley harvest, and she is there with this reminder that God is still faithful, that God has always been faithful. And she had wandered away and been in Moab, and as soon as she comes back, she is reminded, God's faithful. God is faithful to provide. He is faithful to meet all of your needs. And God just shows to her one more time that he's the same faithful God, that she has come home empty, but God is faithful to meet her needs. So there's a promise of God's faithfulness. And you know what? Every time we come back to God, you know what we find? Faithfulness. Every single time. No matter how many times we wander away and come back, no matter how many times we run to the world and we run back, every time we come back to God, what we find is a God who is still faithful as he always has been to us. So there's a promise of faithfulness. but there's also a promise of fullness. We've made a sort of connection between the barley harvest and manna, right? Manna was for one time, and then it switched over to barley and the other crops that they would grow in the land. But I want to point out another connection that it was pointed out to me that plays really into the story of Naomi. So go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, this is of course during their wanderings in the wilderness and their journeys from Egypt to the promised land. And God provides manna for them. And I want to read that account and point out some things. So in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So they have all these instructions. Look down to verse 13. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So this is all happening. God is, they murmur and they talk about how full they were in Egypt, and it seems they forgot how truly empty they were and all the times they cried out to God. But they call out to God and they cry for him to do something. They murmur against Moses and against God, and God provides for them, right? Quail and then manna in the morning. So look down in verse 16, because there's some specific instructions that they're giving in regard to how they're to gather this. This is the thing, verse 16, which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. One of the things they're told is, just gather enough for that day, what you need for that day. And it says, every man according to his eating. So there was this amount they were to gather. If they tried to save up, right? If they're like, well, what if it doesn't happen tomorrow? Right? What if, whatever, you know, we walk out and there is no manna, we're going to be the smart ones who have plenty. And so there's some people that tried to do that, and it turned out pretty bad for them. It like rotted immediately and bred worms, and it smelled awful. And this was God showing them, I'm going to be faithful. Trust me to be faithful. Just gather enough that you need for that day, and I'll provide more tomorrow. He was saying, just trust me. So there was this part of this where they were to see how faithful God was. God was going to show them his faithfulness. But there's another part that I think we overlook sometimes. In verse 18, or verse 17, it says that the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. That phrase, according to his eating, is used several times. They were to have to gather just enough for what they needed. Just enough to be full, okay? And so we have this where some gathered more and some gathered less. And You can understand, right? Maybe you've got some kids out there and they're a little aggressive about it. The dad says, come on, kids, we're going to go grab today's manna. And out they go. And kids are like, if you've ever done like a pinata and you've broken the pinata and you see those kids go, I imagine maybe that was them doing manna, right? They're like gathering all the manna that they can, right? And there's all these children of Israel, all of them out there gathering manna. So you have some that have gathered more. They get it back to their tent and dad's like, this is more than we need, right? But then you have some that have gathered less. And maybe there are some people that they're a little late to get out there and the kids have already been out there because, you know, they're gung-ho and they're out, just getting it all done. And they're like, they have trouble. Maybe some people had trouble walking and all of it that was nearby was gone. Maybe there are people that it was just hard to bend over. It was just hard for them to get it off the ground. So they're out there, though, they're doing it, and they're gathering what they can, but they've gathered less. And here's what the Bible says. We have some that gathered more, some that gathered less. Verse 18, when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. You know what God did? They bring it back to the tent. And you got the dad with his like overeager kids. When they measure it out, it's exactly what they need for that day. Then you have the person that has had trouble gathering it, and they've gathered less. When they measured it out, they had exactly what they needed for that day. God gave them enough. All of them. Every single person. Amen. Those that had gathered less, God made it so they had exactly what they needed. And you know, we have Naomi, right? Who's gathered less. She comes back empty, and she's there in barley harvest, and it's the sign of God is going to provide. God is going to give her enough. And so we have these, like these rules about manna. But then we come to, now that they're in the land, things have changed. They're not depending on manna anymore. They have crops grown in fields. And it's like the economy changes too, because you have landowners and you have some that are farmers that are growing crops. And so things are different. But now I want to go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We've been in Leviticus chapter 3. We're in the beginning of the chapter when it talked about Passover and the Omer offering, waving the barley before the Lord. And we have in the, like, we're going to look in verse 22, but in the space in between, we have some other instructions that are given. But then there's this one verse that's stuck in the middle of this instruction. He has already told him this is about when you come into the land in verse 10 and reap the harvest. He tells him in verse 22, when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God made provision. He says things are going to change when you get in the land. And yet the Lord still made provision for those who would gather less. You would have some that they owned the land. They had servants and they would gather much. And he said, when you do that, you leave some for those that are poor, so that every single person in the land has enough. And you know what? We get this real glimpse of who God is. We see that God cares for those that are empty, those that they're looking around and they don't have enough. Because God is, he's a God of faithfulness, but he's also a God of fullness, that he gives those that come to him enough. He gives them what they need. He showed that in manna as he provided. He said, listen, if you gather less, you'll have enough. And then they come into the land and he says, if you're poor and you have to go out there, he says, there'll be some left for you. And you, as you go out in there and gather, you will have enough. And we know that's part of the story of Naomi and Ruth. As they get back to the land, they come back to the land. They're not the landowners. They're not the ones who have crops. They're the ones who are out there gathering less and out there gleaning. But God was showing them, he says, I'm a God of fullness. You will have enough. Your needs will be met, because that is who our God is. We understand and we see this glimpse of who God is. And this is, it's not just what awaits those who come home, it's who. This is who awaits us when we come home. A God of faithfulness and a God of fullness. Do you know what was missing for Naomi when she was there in Moab? It wasn't food. I mean, she seemed to have an abundance of things. The oppression and the famine was there in Israel. It wasn't there in Moab. And yet she went out full. She left Israel full. And in the time of Moab, she came to emptiness in that place, the place where there was plenty of food. And yet that's where she found emptiness. When she came home, she found that God provided. She found that God was the one who would meet all of her needs. Naomi found emptiness in Moab because with all that was there, God wasn't. It wasn't a place where God was. She had to go back to God to find her needs met, to find that fullness that she was really looking for. And you know, even today, this world has so much abundance, especially here in America, where there's all of the things that the world offers, but yet the one thing they don't have is God. They do not have God. And that is what we find in God, is the fullness, the needs that we're looking for to have met. But often it's when we're at home and when we're full that we start to take it for granted. There's a, in the Guinness Book of World Records, there's a record for, and this is the title of it, the longest time breath held voluntarily. And I read that and went, voluntarily? Is there like an involuntary one? Where it's like you have a buddy, hold your mouth and plug your nose. And you, I don't know, but this one's voluntary. And it's held, the record is held by a guy named Budimir Sabat from Croatia. Now I looked it up. The average time a person can hold their breath is 1 to 2 minutes. So I was in my office the other day and I was like, I'm going to see how long I can. So I started my timer and I made it to 1 minute and 1 second. So I was very happy to, I almost passed out, but I was like, so I'm right average. I'm happy with being average, you know. This guy though, his record was 24 minutes and 37 seconds. I couldn't believe that. 24 minutes, almost a whole half an hour. He just held his breath. I don't know how you do that, but here I was sitting there in my office, holding my breath for 1 minute and 1 second. You know how it is, right? When you're holding your breath, it's like all you can think about is breathing, right? It's getting more air. It's like you try and distract yourself with other things, but it's like your focus is, when can I take a breath? When can I take that next breath? Because when you don't have it, that's all you can think about. And pastors mentioned this, right, with his lungs. That when you have difficulty breathing, all you think about is how grateful you are to be able to take a breath, like, and fill your lungs. But how many, like, when we just go about our day and we're just breathing all the time, we don't really think about it. I mean, there's air all around us. Our lungs are just full of air. And it's in that moment when we're just full and it's there that we really don't think about it. We don't appreciate what we have. And as Christians, we can come to that point where we're at home, we're saved. We have God and he's meeting not just our physical needs, but the needs of our heart, the deep needs. And we can get to the point where we just kind of forget and we just begin to take it for granted. And tonight, if you're full and you're at home with God and God is meeting your needs, let's just take a moment and be grateful and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you've provided. Thank you for not just physically, not just we have a house and car and food and all of those things and a job, but Lord, thank you for the fullness I have in here. That my heart is satisfied, that I'm not searching, that I found what I'm looking for. And let's just take a moment and say, Lord, you are so good to me. But as we do that, also let's say, Lord, keep me from wandering. Keep me from going away and from trying to find what the world has or thinking that the world has anything to offer. Lord, help me to just stay where you are, stay in a relationship with you. But also tonight, if you're here and you are empty, if you're searching, and there's just, it's like you have that feeling where there's something missing. You know where to go. And we've said it before, home is never far away. God is right there. We just call out to him and he is still faithful and he is still the God of fullness to give us all that we need. Naomi went from full to empty as she left the promised land and went to Moab. But I'm so thankful that when she came back, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. My life is not pleasant. Call me Mara. It's just bitterness in my situation. When she came home, God was still there. God was faithful. And God showed her all that he could provide. And we see that throughout the rest of the book of Ruth, how God met all of their needs. That is who God is. He is faithful, and he meets all of our needs. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for who you are. And Lord, when we take a moment and when we reflect on our salvation, Lord, you have been so good to us, far better to us than we have ever deserved. Lord, we thank you for all that you've provided. We thank you for how faithful you are. Lord, keep us close to you. Lord, may we not seek after the things of this world. May we not even consider that there is anything but emptiness there for us. Lord, help us to walk with you. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you are going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.